Father in heaven, we come before you again this evening as we now start again and with our weekly Bible basics with the series on the minor prophets. And this evening we will begin to continue to talk about the book of Amos and the prophet Amos. And Father, there's so much to learn as I prepare these. There's just so much information. It's like, what do we talk about? What do we skip over? We could spend just a lot of time. There's so much meat in these books that most people don't even know exist or skim right over, and in their Bible reading program just rush through it and they miss it. And so help us to glean from it what we need to learn for us as your people, your children. Pray your spirit to bless and guide and help us, and when we do make comments, to be uplifting, encouraging, edifying, and esteeming each other better than ourselves. And we also just pray for your spirit, for clarity and unity and harmony and peace. Pray you'll keep us from the evil one and his minions and that influence, and that the web connection from here and receiving ends would all be uninterrupted and work well. So we pray that you'll please intervene and help and encourage and give wisdom and discernment to Mary Hanks up in Atmore, and just bless her and protect her and pray that you'll be with your people scattered as they are. Be with our brethren over in Bangladesh that have severe flooding and just unrest and just horrible abuse going on by the Muslims that live, and so many of them in this country. And we know that just making that statement, someone can get upset in this country. It's ridiculous, but it's a fact. And they're butchering people, and the government is not helping at all. They're doing and taking part in it. So be with them. Be with our scattered brethren, those in East Africa, those in India and Colombia, Guatemala, the various places. So thank you now. We turn this over to you and ask your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Okay. So last time, if you remember, it seems like maybe I should have gone back over it again, but we gave the overview, if you remember, on the book of Amos. You all remember that, hopefully. And what I want to do now, I'll make a few comments and we're going to launch right into the book itself. Just a few comments that I want to make that I would like us to think about as we get ready to go through this again is that when this book was written, it was a period of economic success. Again, as we go through these minor prophets, what strikes me is how many things going on right now in the world and in this nation mirror. I'm getting a hard drive replaced. He said, on the new solid state hard drive, we'll just mirror everything from the old one. So it's a reflection. And so much of this reflects and mirrors what's going on in this country. And we can also look at our own lives through it. But it was a period of economic success. It's why Amos's warning fell on deaf ears. It was not a period without some cause for concern, because the nation, if they were to look at their military power, it wasn't near as great as they were led to believe. And here's something interesting to think about. In the United States, we haven't really won a war since World War II. You think about that. And so, again, there's so many things that parallel what's going on in this nation. It was written, as I mentioned, I believe, 760 to 750 BC. It's a book dealing with justice, primarily to the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Amos was from the 12 allies south of Israel. Amos was a shepherd, as I mentioned. He was a tree surgeon over, he was a shepherd over a special type of sheep. And he was basically, when he started to do this, he was down in Judah minding his own business. when God called him. If you look at your own life, some of us, you think about where you were, what you were doing, even if you grew up in this, when God began to open your mind, you know, a lot of us would have never dreamed to be doing what we are now. If you don't have the Sansino commentary and you wanted to buy that or use it, I like the reflection that Sansino writes about much of this book. It's sort of like reading what Jesus Christ with the disciples and his life. It's quite just in depth and revealing and fascinating to me. Last night, Randy Stiver and I were talking about an hour about what's missing in the church is ministers that really, when they teach, bring the scripture to life without some emotional appeal or whatever, but to really make it live, because the word of God, this that we have, is living and breathing. And yet sometimes we read it, and if you've ever been to some groups and they read scripture, it's like, oh, it's all I can do to stay awake. And even if they recite in rote all the prayers together, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will, and you just want to, you know, take a nap. And God's word is not like that. And so Amos, he uses similes, metaphors from nature throughout his book. As I mentioned, it was dated from the time of the earthquake. Which is talked about in the reign of Jeroboam the second. It's a possibility Jeroboam was killed because of that earthquake, some have speculated. And also, what this book does is it shows how Israel, how good God has been to them. You know, this is what strikes me with this nation right now that we live in, how blessed we've been, but yet we spit in the face of God in defiance for the blessings we have. And it's despicable, and it's awful, and it's pompous, and it's arrogant, and it's prideful. And yet, no one seems to really care, at least that makes noise about that. So the outline of it again, there's basically five parts of it. There's the introduction, which is chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. The prophecy against the nations, which is inclusive, I might add, of Judah and Israel. That's Amos 1, 3 to verse chapter 2, verse 16. The third outline, the break, is God accuses Israel. Not a good thing to be accused by God, by the way. Chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 14. The fourth break is the visions of judgment, chapter 7 to chapter 9, verse 10. And then the fifth breaking point or part is promises of restoration, which is basically chapter 9, verses 10 or 11 to the end. Israel and Judah were at peace. There was great prosperity at this time. Egypt was in decline. Assyria occupied on either front. And there's a lot of quotes from the book by Robinson. You could go back and read that. It brings those things out. Hosea speaks of God. Excuse me, Amos speaks of God. Amos speaks of judgment. And then he speaks of hope at the end. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Amos. Some call it Amos, thinking that makes it sound more religious, more righteous, more appropriate. I see no need to do that. Personally, if you want to call him Amos, okay. Sounds too close to Hamas, but. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa. which was basically a southern kingdom of Judah. We'll put this up here. In which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah. We lost somebody. In the days of Uzziah. So it was times of wealth and power, as I mentioned. The king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, and here verse 2 is interesting, similar to the book of Joel. He said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem and the habitation of the shepherds. The habitation of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. You know, as I mentioned, Carmel was traditionally rich in greenery and fertility, very fertile ground, unlike what we have here in Lower Alabama. That if you don't add dirt and use a lot of fertilizer and water it, I was watering my Laura Petulums this morning, and then we got a substantial rain this afternoon, thankfully. I hope, Bill, hope you guys got that over in Lynn Haven. But anyway, it's been very, very dry. A lot of my yard is dead. I don't think it'll come back. But I was watering my Laura Petulums and soaking them. And I thought to myself, if I were watering these when I lived in Nebraska or Wisconsin, there would have been water running everywhere and sitting, you know, this deep on top and flooded the thing. But it just soaks the ground, soaks it up. It's in the sand, and the sun comes out within a few minutes, it's parched. So my neighbor said he's had to water every other day twice as much as normal just to keep his grass from dying. And so, and it's not the same as when we get rain. The water's just not the same. Now we go to verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, which is basically Syria, and for four, you know, which was north of Gaza, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. This is a Hebrew idiom to produce a cumulative effect. There was an endless number of transgressions. So many, what he's writing, so many, I can't remember them all. For three and for four. That's the way they would talk. And so I want to look at some other scriptures here. Eric, are you in the mode to read or not?
Yes, I can read.
Okay. I have a couple, three scriptures I wrote down. Could you look at Psalm chapter 62 and verse 12?
Okay. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work.
Okay. And then Isaiah 17, verse 6. So, you know, he's talking here. I will not turn away the punishment.
Verse Isaiah 17:6, yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel.
Okay, so he's being very specific of what's going to happen, using that as an example. Then the final one is Proverbs 6 or 16.
Proverbs 6:16.
Mm-hmm.
These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him.
Okay, so here's another example. So he says these six things, yea, seven. And the Hebrew use of an idiom is the same way. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Syria or Damascus, and for four. He does it to make an example. So you might say, not only am I going to do this, but I'm going to do this as well. Oh, not only am I going to, whatever type of correction, it's going to be more than that, even worse than that. And so it's talking here about with Gideon, the threshold of Gilead, which was the border of Israel and Syria, which was interesting, with threshing instruments of iron. He said, you have used, because they have threshed Gilead with iron, they used instruments of iron to hurt his people. And if you read about the history of some of this, it's not pretty. It's just not. It's awful. And God's not happy. I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the places of the descendants of the throne here, Ben-Hadad. So he's going to send a fire into that and devour the palaces of that. In verse 5, I will also break the bar. The gates have, if you've ever seen big gates, they have even on a barn, the holding, and then you put a heavy bar behind those gates to keep someone from shoving them in. It strengthens that. And so he said, I'm going to break the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Avon. So, in other words, he that sits there judging, that holds the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, which was north of Damascus. If you go to, and if you go to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 9, it's an indication of about where this took place. You can read that later in your own in time if you would. Verse 6. Now, I wrote down, maybe it's 2 Kings. So you better look up both. Because I wrote 1 Kings here and 2 Kings there. So figure out which one that is. I'm going to make a note on that. Hold on, my computer's doing weird stuff here. Okay.
2 Kings.
Okay, it is second. Okay. I want to take a second and correct a note, because if I don't, I will be in trouble. I'll read it sometime and all right, fix that problem. That was easy enough. Okay. So that's an indication when that took place, the captivity, and occur, says the eternal verse. Somebody's just coming on here. No way. Okay. We're now into verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. So here we go. Here's the second warning. One of the Philistine cities was the head of the southwest kingdoms. He said, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity. There was a guy by the name, if I remember, Tiglath-Pileser, that did this in 734, apparently, based on what the history, the documents show. They were known for trading in slaves and abusing them and things that went along with that. Verse 7, I will send a fire. Destruction, it's emblematic of that. A fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Verse 8. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod. That's again north of Gaza. The inhabitants could mean him who sits on the throne or who holds the scepter. But what's interesting here, he says, I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, but he doesn't say anything about the Philistines. Ekron, Ashkelon, Gath, those aren't mentioned. That holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. But he doesn't say specifically what in great detail. Here's some dates for those of you that like dates, not the dates that you eat, but reference points. In 711 BC, Sargon attacked. 701 was Sennacherib, if you remember that name. A couple of famous dates that took place. And thus says the Lord, verse 9. Verse 9. For three, well, by the way, what God is saying is, you shouldn't have done this. He's not happy. He's not happy at all. And believe me, a lot of the things that take place in this world, there's going to be judgment and recompense where God's going to say, just because I didn't call down, fire didn't come down and consume you, doesn't mean that I agreed with it, approved of it, liked it, desired it, or was happy with it. And we do things in life, we get away with things that we do because God doesn't just spank us right away. Sometimes we get into trouble ourselves, but he doesn't just wham, He doesn't. And there's some scriptures for you and I to think about as the people of God, is that judgment now is upon the house of God. We sort of forget that. You shall be held accountable for every idle word that comes out of your mouth, and which obviously comes from your mind. And so we just sort of forget those things, or how we treat each other, how the church, if you want to say that, treats brethren in ministry sometimes and each other. Just because God doesn't, boom, there's a big lightning bolt and somebody's turned into a pile of dust or ashes, doesn't mean he's happy about it at all. And I think people forget that. And I said Numbers 20 through 32, 23 or 23, 32, for this, for everything, your sin will find you out. Maybe that's the wrong verse, but anyway, God says, you might get away with it in this life. But eventually, as we say, you got to pay the piper. There will be judgment. And so verse 9, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, which was northwest of Israel geographically, one of the leading Phoenician cities. They didn't remember the covenants they had made. They just didn't. And he says, and for four, here we go again. I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, which is southeast of Israel. So this is an allusion, a reference, very possibly to the treaty between Solomon and Hiram of Tyre. That's in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 26. And he said, they delivered up the whole captivity and they remembered not the brotherly covenant. So a lot of these prophecies came to pass. And verse 10, but I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, here it's mentioned again, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And here, I like the way he writes this, because their general attitude in verse 11, as we say, it stunk to high heaven, it stinketh. God says the eternal, thus says the eternal, for three. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment because he did pursue his brother with the sword, did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. I watched a video yesterday. I don't watch a lot of them, but I watched a video of Muhammad Ali. And he was boxing. I don't remember the guy's name. Maybe some of you will remember, but it was a rematch between a guy, and the guy wanted a rematch. And Muhammad Ali was just beating the tar out of him. And so he went to the ref, and you can hear him say it. He said to the ref, "Stop the fight. I'm not going to, I don't want to hit this guy anymore. I'm going to hurt him really bad." He said, "Yeah, I could knock him out right now, but if I do, it's going to cause him permanent brain injury. So stop the fight." And the ref said, "No." So it went another round or half a round, and the guy wasn't even able to defend himself. His hands were down, and Muhammad Ali was just, punching him, but not really hard. And finally, Muhammad Ali turned and said, "I said stop the fight." And he walked away, and the guy was about to pass out. And so the ref stopped the fight. And I thought, say what you want, but here was an opportunity for a guy to beat someone to a pulp and possibly hurt them so they would never be the same mentally. And he chose not to. And so many times, God says, you didn't have to go that far. Right? What about mercy? That sometimes we're like, we want our pound of flesh. Maybe somebody wronged us. We're gonna, like a man said, I won't be happy till I see you dead, And so it's just something to consider. What about mercy? He did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetual, and he kept his wrath forever. If some of us, any of us, those listening, harbor anger and resentment, I don't care how you've been treated. And believe me, I can go tit for tat with anybody here of what I've been through in my life. And, but you have to eventually, at some point, what does God say? If you don't forgive, what does God say? These are very strong words. If you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. That's really strong. So we can't keep our wrath forever. We can't hate. This is not a political statement, but when the comment was made, I heard somebody say it. I'm disgusted that they didn't kill Donald Trump when they shot him. Whether you like the guy or not, or don't like him, how can you say something like that about anybody? So, I had somebody tell me one time, "Well, I forgive, but I'll never forget." I'm like, "You haven't forgiven. If you're still that angry." And God's people, we will be tested and we will be hurt. And Christ said, "They did it to me first, so get over it." Well, or live with it. You're going to suffer and dealt unjustly. And taken advantage of and mistreated, all those things. But their attitude was awful. Verse 12, but I will send a fire upon Tabon, which one of the major cities, the chief city of Edom, which shall devour the palaces, excuse me, it's one of the major cities, Tabon is, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah, which was the chief city of Edom. Verse 13. This is pretty graphic. Thus says the Lord. Here we go again. Here we go again. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon and for four. So a repeat of chapter 1, verse 3 again. I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have gone over the top. They have overdone it. They have ripped up the women with the child of Gilead that they might enlarge their border. I don't think I need to go in detail on that. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. So, in this example, as we're going through this, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. The point of this chapter, they did this, and I will deal with them. So remember, he says, thus saith the Lord, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So I want to look, I think, give me a minute here. Yeah. I am going to stop. Some of you I know just connected, came in quite a bit late, but I'm going to stop there and open it up for any comments. And we'll continue with chapter 2 next time. But you know, what jumps out at me, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And we must always remember we don't worship him out of fear or some scared to death of him. But when we deal with other people, whether it's in business, in life, marriage, whatever it is, however we do, always remember, God knows, he sees. And you may think, you know, well, my wife or my husband's really awful, but it's important for all of us, and I'm talking to me, to look in the mirror and say, maybe there's something I'm not seeing. And when we deal with, as well, when we deal with other people in the world, how are we toward them? Are we threatening? Are we obnoxious? Are we rude? Even if they're rude to us, what does he say? God says, bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you and despitefully use you. You know, they take advantage of you. They steal your jacket. Well, give them your shoes and your socks and your gloves too and your hat. Now, you think through that with wisdom. But don't always be looking back. How can you get even with someone? How can you, well, they did this to me, I'm justified to do it back. No. And that's a different spirit. And that's not the spirit of the world. So God's bringing this out. He says, here's the things that happen as he inspires Amos to record this and write it. And it's pretty to the point. And you can see God is not pleased with what's happened. And remember how many times in Scripture where God, even in punishing someone, would turn around and say, And I think of the book of Jonah, which we'll be going through soon. Remember what happened when Jonah got so frosted at God? He said, you said you were going to do this to Nineveh. He was mad. He wanted him just destroyed, burnt to a crisp, eradicated. And God changed his mind because of what the response, that nation and other reasons. And God's God. And we need to remember that. So I know of people at times get mad with God. They get angry at him because he doesn't do what they think he should in their life. Or maybe something happens. They lose a family member due to death or an accident, or a business gets, you know, taken over or destroyed, whatever. And they're angry that they somehow blame God. And that's not a good thing. And so these nations, and as God's going through, passing, and we'll read more, the judgment on Israel and the condemnation of Samaria, he doesn't cut any punches. He just comes right out and says, look. And I remember, try to remain anonymous here, a minister that I'm friends with and was friends with years ago, worked together for the same fellowship at that time, that he had been in Vietnam and he suffered from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And We would talk at times, and one of the things that was very hard of him was when they did what talks about here. Women that were pregnant with children, didn't matter. No mercy. Just terrible. And old people, have no ability to defend themselves. I can relate to that now when it's all I can do to walk and move and do certain things. And you notice you have two types of people, those in the world that really will go out of their way to help you, and those that you're in their way and they just stomp you. And it's quite obvious that the world has really changed. Give example of something that happened to me not long ago. It was pretty embarrassing. This younger woman, I'm younger meaning probably 40, was walking quite briskly and headed toward the door where I was. And so I pushed open the door and she turned around and gave me verbally both barrels. And I'll change the language, but how dare you? You don't touch my door. I can open it myself. If I need your help, I'll ask for it. And I don't recall asking for it. Stomped off in a huff. And I was like, okay. When I grew up, we were taught when you're walking with a woman, you get on between her and the street, that side, for a car splashing, or if it runs up over the curb, it kills you, not her. And you open doors and get out and open a car door. I don't even see very many husbands. The wife, like, I got my own door. Open the door. That's how I grew up. And just so many things have changed. So God uses this example. He remembered it so they could enlarge their border. They just went ahead and went for it and did this terrible stuff. So it doesn't go unnoticed, that's for sure. But we'll continue next week in chapter two. Any comments or thoughts? And Joe, if Carol has any comments, feel free. She's welcome. Glad to have her on. Maybe we could get her to connect more. That'd be great. Love to have it if she can, if she wants to.
Say over.
Yeah, he's Chinese. You can make a comment if you want.
I don't know what to say.
Well, don't say anything if you don't know what to say.
Just say hi, Carol here, over and out. We're all family here. We're good.
Hi.
She says hi.
Okay. Hi, Carol. Mrs. Clapp. Hi.
Over and out.
Okay. So for next week, read chapter two, maybe three, four, five, six. I don't care. Nine, seven, eight, nine. So we'll get through this. I want to take our time to digest and think about what we're reading. And anyway. Also mention just a plug here for this Sabbath. I have a sermon message that I've given before many, many years ago. Trying to get permission to use a video, but I haven't gotten it yet. So we may have to just refer to it sadly, but because I don't want to get sued due to copyright. But I've got a message I prepared that I think would be really beneficial if any of you'd be interested. I'll tell you the title. That I ended up with. The title is Our Perception Influenced. So I'm going to give that, and I feel much better this Sabbath. I'm sure I feel so much better today than I did a week ago. Much better. So I think I've got most of the anesthesia out of my head, and Clark's only got two eyes now instead of four, so we're good. But, anyway, okay. Well, any prayer requests from anybody to mention? Again, it could be anonymous. You don't have to mention names or what it is specifically if you'd like, but look at something here. Okay. Did all of you get, I just want to ask because some have been having trouble getting my emails. Did you all get the updated Bible Basics schedule, or did you even check your email yet? I sent it. Everybody get that? Okay. Are you all getting my Friday night letter and my announcements that come out?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. I send those out via Constant Contact, which is because Google and other servers, Yahoo and AOL, and I don't know who else is out there. They have AI generated filters that think you're spamming everybody and they'll just block it. Or they'll send it to your spam filter. And if you ever have a question on how to get something that maybe you didn't get my letter, let us know because we can tell you how to make sure you're on the safe senders list. And they keep changing things and artificial intelligence getting in quite effectively. It's beneficial to keep us from getting spam, but it's negative if you don't know what's going on and you just stop getting things. And I hope you do read the announcements and prayer requests that I send out. I know sometimes people said, I didn't know that happened. Okay, well, so, all right, Joe Myers, any comments from Jumpin' Joe? No?
Am I unmuted? I guess I am.
Uh-huh.
This is, no, I liked your comment about bringing scripture alive. I think that's really important. Oftentimes, well, I don't even know, that's kind of anecdotal, but folks don't really realize that the stories that we read in scripture, it's almost like those people thousands of years ago did X, but I would never do that. And it's not exactly like that. You probably would do that. So,
or you did do it or have done it.
Did do it. Yeah. So, it makes it more personal, perhaps, and real when you are reading scripture and understanding that, yeah, these were real people and real events. And there's lessons to be learned for your life today.
Let me give you an example that comes to mind. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, you remember the story and
yep.
talked to her? Well,
yep.
The reason you're going to remember it is there's a church, the biggest church still in the world, religion, if you want to call it fellowship type of focus, that they say this, and you're going to hear it. Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 right? They repeat it, right? Well, if you look at that and you read the story, here's what took place. The angel appeared to Mary. And what that means in the Old English, if you look up the original Greek of it, is, hey, Mary, hello, how are you?
Right.
So can you imagine instead of, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou, you just said, hello, what's going on, Mary, how are you? It would take away the religious piety and just make you feel kind of not really serious. And so there's things, Randy Steiber and I were talking about this not long ago. We've both given sermons on the humor of Christ. I'm hesitant to do it in the current culture we have because I'm afraid too many people would be offended. But one of the reasons they killed him was they hated his Jewish sarcasm. And he was gifted with his quickness of what he said. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they hated it because they were all righteous and strict and regimented and had all their rules and regulations, you know, meaning well, some of them. But as we say, the road to Hades is paved with good intentions. But we read what he said, and it's like, if you really look, especially in the book of Matthew, one of the chapters, every sentence as he castigates them is a exclamation point. If I read it, I'll lose my voice shouting it.
23.
Yeah, but he says, you whited sepulchers. Well, that sounds very whatever, right?
Yep.
Let's make it more modern. You sparkling clean toilet bowl. That's kind of a little bit on the edge.
Yep.
No. Then he goes in, he says, you sons of snakes. That's not complimentary. You strain your cup for this little tiny bug in the top of your water that you could drink, wouldn't hurt anything, or just blow them away. You're all worried about that. But you're trying to eat this big, sweaty, stinking, saliva running from his nose camel that hasn't had a bath in 20 years, that's mad. And you're trying to eat that, you swallow that, legs sticking out of the side of your mouth. It's funny when we read that. Oh, right. And they didn't like it. And there's all kinds of other examples. But he has things that he says and he does. And then I can't help but think in the creation process, the father and the son, they must have been cackling when they said, well, let's make a platypus over in Australia. We'll sew together this web feet and this tail, and we'll make him a mammal or marsupial, I forget which, but we'll do all these different things. Gail's cleaning the carpet over there or something. I don't know what's going on. We can see everything, Gail. She's dusting and but anyway, you look at nature. Have you looked at some of the animals out there? Just look at the birds or look at chickens. Eric can tell you some of the funny things that chickens do.
My necklace exploded.
What?
What?
My necklace exploded. I had beads going everywhere.
Oh no.
Well, that's a serious matter. You better turn off your video and go get all those beads.
Yeah, really.
Because I'll step on them in my bare feet. That'll hurt. But
Well,
anyway.
well,
Right.
making
Well,
yeah, making scripture real is important, because it makes it so much more applicable to you, I suppose.
to
When
me,
no, to anybody,
I
you
know
know,
what you meant. It's just the way you said it. I know.
not just to you, no, everyone
No,
that
I
he.
know it does, and to me it does, yes. But I know what you meant. Meaning, yes, yeah. I would just be in me.
Yeah, I know. I know. It's okay.
So I'm hoping at the feast, our speakers will pray that they can make scripture live and be,
Yeah.
vibe and make sense. And how does it apply to us? And anyway. Okay. Eric, any final thoughts of wisdom from the he's not far from my house. I should, he's they're gonna they're not far.
No, just I'm gonna tell Joe, warn him that he better be using the ionizer while he's there.
Uh-oh.
Keeping things smelling good.
Keeping it
Okay.
smelling clean, huh?
We'll move past that. All right. Oh my. No way, ¿cómo está, amigo? All right.
Well, if he's like me, you can't get back to where you want to be.
Could be.
Don't
Right. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and let me see. We got all these folks on here. Eric seems to be
Oh,
awakening.
sorry. Sorry, God. I sure.
No es problema. ¿Cómo está, amigo?
Oh, yeah, I'm doing fine. Thank you.
Okay.
How are you doing with your surgery?
Mi
How was recovering?
rodilla está más o menos mejor. No, no es gran
Mm-hmm.
problema. Es la vida.
Nice to hear that.
Gracias, señor. Hasta luego. Un abrazo.
Take care, everyone.
Yep, Noe has another court date in September 17. So, yeah, no, September 17th at 11:30 in the mañana, 11:30 in the morning. So please remember Noe in your prayers. Don't forget Mary Hanks and my mom down in Nebraska. Carol Clapp, who has to put up with Joe for a couple days or whatever. And Eric, who has a horribly difficult life of keeping track of things for his wife. So he's kept busy and he's working hard trying to get prepared to take off for the feast. And anyway. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. I don't remember. It's been a month. So, Eric, buddy, can you close with for us, and then I'll say goodnight to everybody.
Sure. Father, we come to you tonight just thankful we can be here together to study your word. Father, to realize that you are bringing world events to pass and that your word describes things that are going to be happening in our futures. So, Father, help us to be mindful of the lessons that we can learn in our personal lives, but also mindful of watching the world around us to see your hand at work, to see how you are working in this world today. Thank you, Father, for the technology that allows us to connect in this manner. Father, we ask you to continue to be with those who need your intervention. Be with Noe and his upcoming court date, with Mary and her this tumor. Father, she has to make a decision to keep going monthly or to maybe have something done. Help her to make that decision, Father. And we pray you'll continue to be with Scott's mom and help her with the many challenges she faces with taking care of her home and just other things that happen. Be with her, help her, strengthen her, Father. We pray for all your scattered brethren. We ask you to guide them and direct them and keep them safe. Bring us all together again this coming Sabbath, as well as the coming Bible study next week. We give you thanks again and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.